And take our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We're going to look at three verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 here. To give you a little picture of where we're at is that Paul was speaking about what the Lord had showed him and taught him about the Lord's Supper. I know we're not going to partake of that this morning or partake of it tonight, but I know we've talked about this passage of Scripture many times, but you know, sometimes certain things just jump out at you when you're reading. And I know this thought has jumped out to me many times in being the week of Thanksgiving. I thought that this would be a very good and appropriate passage. And I think it's very important that we get this understanding. It's 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'm going to start in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 23. The Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So Paul is saying, this is what I've received of the Lord. This is what I've learned of him. Now he's saying, I'm giving it to you. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night," so we see that they're speaking about the Lord Jesus, "the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Now after the same manner, he also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you calm our hearts and minds. Lord, that we be open to whatever it is that you want for us today. Lord, I pray you give me the words to say. And Lord, I pray that you speak to people's hearts the way you've spoken to my heart about this simple phrase. Lord, I pray you help us today. Help us as we enter into the season of Thanksgiving, Lord, that we will have a thankful heart, that we will be grateful and have gratitude in our lives all year round. And Lord, there's reasons why we can do that. And there's reasons why, when the Bible says, "In all things give thanks." Lord, help us understand that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said before, we've talked about this passage a lot of times when explaining the Lord's Supper. And there's one phrase that I like to focus in on this morning, and it's found in verse number 24. It's the first phrase, "and when he had given thanks." Let's actually say that all together. "And when he had given thanks." Let's try it again. "And when he had given thanks." One more time. I want to get in our minds. "And when he had given thanks." I don't know about you, but that kind of jumps off the page for me. Every time when I've read that passage and when I prepare to get my heart ready for the Lord's Supper, it's always, "and when he had given thanks." And let's start something here and make sure I understand. I think the Lord's Supper is important. It is not a sacrament, though. It is an ordinance of the church that God has given us to partake of and to observe. Sacrament means that it's needed for salvation. The Lord's Supper will not save you. It's just like baptism. It's not going to save you. It's a command of God, but it's not going to save you. Yesterday, I was out on visitation, and we were talking to somebody from the Church of Christ that we were talking to, and she said, "Well, I'm not really happy with something in my church. Maybe I'll come visit you." And she had a question for me. She says, "Do you believe that baptism is necessary for salvation?" And I said, "According to what the Bible says, I don't believe that." And I gave him some examples and some different things. And she said, "Well, that's where we would differ at." And I don't think she's ever going to come visit our church. But I also try to help her with some thoughts from the Bible that baptism, she says, baptism is a commandment. I said, "I agree, baptism is a commandment. But there's a lot of commandments in the Bible that has nothing to do with salvation." But I want you to understand, before we talk about this today and before we look at this idea of partaking of the Lord's Supper tonight, I want you to understand the only way a person gets saved is by putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finish on the cross. So as I look at this and as I was preparing, that phrase, "and when he had given thanks," just kind of resonated. And like I said, many times the Lord spoke to my heart about that phrase, and he gave me liberty to preach about it this morning. The first thing I want you to think about is the giver of thanks. The giver of thanks. Who is it that's giving thanks here? It's Jesus Christ. And you say, "Well, what's the big deal about that?" Well, you think about it. Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. Jesus Christ is the one who made the wheat, or made the ability for the wheat to grow to be able to have the bread. He's the one that made the lily for the vines to grow, to be able to have the juice for the cup, to be able to participate in the Lord's Supper. He's the one that's ordaining it and he's presenting it. But before any of that happens, he actually takes time to give thanks. He is the one who created it all. Take your Bibles, if you will, if you feel comfortable with me, in Colossians chapter number 1. There's a few verses here I'd like for you to look at. And Colossians chapter 1 kind of establishes this fact. And I want you to think about who it is that's giving thanks. He says, and when he had given thanks, that the creator of the world gives thanks. In Colossians chapter number 1, the Bible says, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So verses 13 and 14 explains what Jesus Christ does through salvation. It talks about how it's been delivered to us. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been translated from into his kingdom. We have been redeemed through his blood, and we have forgiveness of sins. That's the person that's giving thanks in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. But it keeps on going. Look what it says in verses 15 and 16. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now listen, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. So you think about it, all things are created by him, all things are created for him. He was before all things. So the question is that I want you to consider this morning, if the creator of the universe can stop and give thanks, how much more should we give thanks? If the creator of the universe, the one that is able to redeem us through his blood, the one who is able to deliver us from the power of darkness, the one who is able to put us into his kingdom of light, forgive us from our sins, if he is the creator, all things are created by him and for him, if he is God, which he is, part of the Trinity, stops and gives thanks, what I want us to think about is how much more should we stop and give thanks to? You think about what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And it just boggles my mind that he would stop and give thanks. The creator God, the co-equal of God. You know how the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope? There's a verse in Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope. It's referring to Jesus Christ. And it continues, and that glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So who is the giver of thanks? He's the creator of the universe. He's the one that delivers us from the power of darkness. He's our Savior. He's the creator. And here in Titus, it says he's the great God. Now, some people are like, well, Jesus was the Son of God. It says he was the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was God. He is God. He will never stop being God. And he is the one that's giving thanks here. Thomas himself, when he finally in the upper room saw Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. So he was saying, you are God, but you're also supposed to be the master of my life. So who is it that is giving thanks here? He's the creator of the universe. He is the great God. He is my Lord and my God. And he is our Savior. So I want you to understand this. If someone who is the Savior and the great God and the creator of the world and someone who is my Lord and my God can stop and take time to say thanks, how much more should we give thanks? I wonder, I think there's a lesson that we can get here. I think there's something that we can get here and we can learn from that phrase and when he had given thanks. The first thing I want you to think about is the giver of thanks. The second thing is the graciousness of his thanks. The graciousness of his thanks. You know, there's a lot of people who have this wrong heart attitude when it comes to thanks. I don't know about you. Have you ever been someplace and it's happened in my life before. You're there and you're maybe buying a present for your niece or your nephew. Or of course, it's not somebody from your family because your kids are perfect. I mean, I know my kids. Well, maybe they're not, but my kids have learned to say thank you when they get something. At least that's the way we train them. And sometimes when you're there, you give a gift, and the kid opens up the present and they look at it and they're happy or not happy. It's hard to tell. And sometimes the parent says, "Now say thank you," and they didn't want to say thank you anyway. They felt like it was deserved, and I said say thank you. It's like you want to take the gift back. They're not thankful for it. And some people will say thank you, but they really, truly don't have graciousness. They really don't have a heart of gratitude. And it's something that we should try to teach. And I know you can't teach thankfulness. It's something that the Holy Spirit puts in your heart. But it's a reminding things and helping people and guiding to thanksgiving. There's a graciousness of his thanks here I want you to see. Something that is just inspiring. Remember when this is happening. Remember, this is a time of sorrow for him. Remember, this is the night before, the same night he was betrayed. I don't know if most of us would have given thanks at that moment. Not because we're unthankful, but because of what lies ahead. I'm not saying that we would have said thank you here. I don't know if we would have taken that time. Our focus probably would have been on ourselves. Jesus, being God, knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to go to the garden. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows that he is going to die the next day, be hung on a tree, and he still stops and says, and when he had given thanks. He still stopped, even when times are hard and even when times are tough. And the question is, not only if he can give thanks, and if he can give thanks in troubling times, can we also learn to give thanks when troubling times are happening? When there's something troubling in your life, it's hard to give thankful. It's hard to be thankful. It's hard when someone is stabbing you in the back. You think about it. Jesus is there. He knows at that table that Judas is going to betray him. What many of us would have done is we either would have never shown up, or we would have pinpointed Judas. And all the disciples were asking, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And we would have probably pointed over to Judas or nodded our head, try to get them to know who it is, because we can't be thankful because we know what's coming up. I want to encourage you that the graciousness of his thanks is the fact that he was able to give thanks in a time of sorrow. I wonder if we knew that something bad was going to happen and you can still give thanks. We see it in the Bible. You think about Daniel. Daniel was told that he could not pray to God anymore. But the Bible talks about how even though he knew what was ahead, he knew the lion's den was ahead, he knew it was going to be problems ahead, that he still went, he still opened up his window, and he got on his knees, and he talks about how he prayed to God, and you know what he says? And gave thanks. He knew hardship was coming. There's a graciousness when it comes to that type of thanks. Well, you think about our missionaries many times, some of our missionaries, not all of them. Some of them live in remote areas that maybe doesn't have running waters all the time, that doesn't always have electricity all the time. We sometimes hear the letters, pray for us. We get electricity maybe once every 3 days. I couldn't imagine doing that. And they talk about the different needs that they have and the simple living that they have. And usually when they're doing it as a prayer request, at the end, they just keep on praising the Lord. And we're thankful for all the things that have gone. We're thankful for the things that God's given us. We're thankful. And they praise the Lord. There is a graciousness. But can we give thanks when we know right around the corner there's something unpleasant coming our way? I tell you, there is a graciousness that is in his thanks. I think about the story, and I remember going through the story of Corrie ten Boom. She was one of the people that were captured and put into one of Hitler's concentration camps. And when she was moved to a new concentration camp, she was surprised when she lay down in the bed and she was getting bitten, and there were fleas there. But in that same day, her sister, and I believe her sister's name was Betsy, encouraged her because they had read in 1 Thessalonians where it talked about in everything give thanks. Betsy says, look, we need to give thanks for the fleas too. And Corrie said, no. How can you give thanks for a flea? How can you give thanks for things that are just wrong and bad? And she and Betsy kept on encouraging her, give thanks for the fleas. Give thanks for the fleas. And at the end of the story, she finds out later on, the reason why the Nazi guards had left them alone and did not abuse them like they had done some others and many others was because there was fleas inside her place. God had made the fleas a protector. I tell you, there's graciousness in being able to give thanks for things that we do not understand and that we do not see. And even if we know down the road it might be hardship, it might be trials, there's graciousness in that. And you know what? That's something that I see and I hear here in Jesus giving thanks here. When Daniel's at that one window giving thanks, and Corrie ten Boom is giving thanks for the fleas. When the missionaries are dealing with difficult situations and they have the grace of God in their life and they can say, thank you for the situations that are happening in their life. In a time of great burden and great betrayal, we are not likely to pray like Christ. But we should do as Jesus did. And when he had given thanks. Remember, it's that night. And that graciousness, there is graciousness. and a person that can give thanks, even despite the hardships that are coming. I think there's a lesson we can learn there, because I think there's a lot of us that just aren't thankful like the Bible instructs us to be in everything. The third thing I want you to see is the guide to true thanks. The guide to true thanks. You say, guide to true thanks? Well, see, I think that thankfulness is something that the Holy Spirit teaches us. I don't think I can really teach you. I can just guide you and show you some reasons why we can be thankful. You say, Pastor, how can I be thankful in everything? How can I rejoice always? And again, I say rejoice. How can you live that type of life? And I think in this passage of Scripture, there's three different things that will help guide us to being more thankful. And now, once again, we see the inspiration of Jesus, the giver of thanks, the creator of God, the creator of the world, the Savior, the great God, my Lord and my God. He gave thanks in a very gracious way. But how do we get there? There's three things I think he helps us with. First of all, I think you can get there when you remember that Jesus died for us. Look what it says. What is he telling them here? He says, take, eat this body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And look what it says in verse 25. This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you eat, as you drink it, in remembrance of me. See, when we go back to the cross, we're going to be thankful. When we go back to the cross and we see, the crosses aren't up there. When we go back to the cross and we see what he did for us and we remember that he's there and he's dying for our sins. And we are just drawn to the fact that he loved us so much and we were sinners and he's dying for us so we can have a way to heaven. I tell you, we have no other choice but to be thankful. It's when our hearts are focused on that cross. And that's what, I don't know about you, but it's like Jesus is saying, we're going to institute this because I want you to remember me. Say, oh, no, I'll remember God, Christ. It's not hard. We're going to remember every day. We're going to think about him. We're going to sing his praises. We're always going to be thankful. He says, no. We're going to institute this. We're going to make this an ordinance of the church because I want you to remember me. Why do you think that happens? It's because we forget so often. See, thankfulness is thankfulness. And the purpose of the Lord's table is to get us to be thankful for him. I want you to truly have a grateful heart, and I truly want you to be thankful. It's what I think Jesus is saying here. He says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me, because when you remember me and you remember what I did by dying on the cross and by purging you of your sins, the great Savior that we had that takes us out of that power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of light, and where he can forgive our sins and redeems us with his blood, you're going to be thankful when you take time to remember that. And that's why he tells you need to have a clean heart, because you can't be having a dirty heart, because those things are going to mess with your thinking process. You're not going to be thankful. He says, but I want you to remember me. I tell you, whenever I get discouraged sometimes and feel like quitting, one of my favorite things to do is just to go to the cross, to think about it, to read about it, to look at songs that sing about it. Because when I can remember what he did on the cross for me, you know what? I start thinking and I start being thankful. Now, remember, thankfulness equals thankfulness. You don't think about him when you're on the road listening to some type of secular music. You don't think about him when you're listening to the talk radio. You don't think about him when you're watching TV shows, sports, and other forms of entertainment. And I'm not saying all entertainment is bad. I'm not. But I'm telling you that you're not thinking about Jesus Christ and what he did for you when you do all those other things. So Jesus says, I want you to take this side of time, and I want you to only focus on me and focus what I did for you on that cross. Because I want you to do this in remembrance of me, because often we forget what he did for us and where we came from. You think about what we were. You know, Isaiah talked about how we were sheep that had gone astray, but our iniquities, they were laid upon him. And when we think about that and we remember that with a clean heart, the only choice we're going to have is to be thankful. Not only do I think you think that a way that you can be thankful through anything and go whatever you're going through is when you remember the cross, but secondly, when you remember his coming again. Look what it says in verse number 26. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. He's saying, look, when you do this, you're remembering me, and you're remembering that I'm coming back someday. And I think we should live every day with his coming back in mind. I think every day could be, you know, today's the day that Jesus might come back, and because today's the day that Jesus may come back, I need to learn to be thankful. I want to be right. I want to have my heart right. It shows a picture of his death until he comes, and we remember him. But we remember him because he's coming also. So it's not just because of the fact he died on the cross, but he has promised us he's going to come again. And because he's going to come again, he wants to find people that are thankful. And I think that we would be more thankful people if we did not get caught up in thinking, hey, because the way I'm going to live my life, if I don't think Christ is coming back today, that means I can do this, this, and this, and then tomorrow I just get right. Or next week I just get right. A month, you know what? That type of living is not thankful living. That type of living is carnal thinking, and we're going to forget all about them. We're going to be focused more on the things of the world, the things that we put before God. And if we remember he's coming, we think, you know what? Jesus Christ could come back today. I'm going to live my life in a way that's going to please him. And one of the ways he says that we can please him is by giving thanks. The third thing I want you to think of, not only when it's we remember the cross and we remember his coming, but also when we remember to take time to examine ourselves. Look at what this says in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He says, examine yourself. I think this is good. So because if we examine ourselves, our hearts will be right, and if our minds are focused on Christ, and our minds are focused on his cross and his coming back, that as we examine ourselves, we're going to want to be thankful. We're going to want to be clean and want to be holy. I don't know about you. Anytime that I'm trying to live for the Lord and I get to have victory over sin, I'm thankful. Lord, thank you for keeping me from that. Lord, thank you for helping me with that. Lord, thank you for giving me the opportunity to say no to that sin and be able to continue to live for you. I don't have to look like that. I don't have to look at that. I don't have to go there. I don't have to listen to that. I don't have to have those thoughts. I'm thankful I can have victory when I examine myself and I want myself to be clean and holy. You think about it. You know, when you go to a doctor, he's going to give you a thorough exam. And the only one that can really truly examine yourself is the Holy Spirit. He's one that's honest with you. Sometimes we're not honest with ourselves. Sometimes we think, oh, this is okay because it feels okay. The Holy Spirit of God will examine you. And like I said, tonight when you take the Lord's Supper, you're supposed to examine yourself ahead of time. Let the Holy Spirit of God make sure there's nothing hidden in your heart, because the Lord talked about different punishments for people that partake of the Lord's Supper when their heart wasn't right. And the Holy Spirit will give you a thorough examination. When you go to a doctor, sometimes they'll examine you, and sometimes they'll say things that you'll say, you know what, your blood work shows that if you do not change this, you could have this problem in the future. Maybe you're almost a diabetic, and he said, well, you need to change your eating habits, or you're going to become a diabetic. You know what? You're not going to know that, but the doctor is going to take the time to examine you, and they're going to take the time to look at your blood work, and they're going to take the time to look at some patterns and say, you know what, if you don't change this in the future, this is going to happen. You don't know that because you're not a doctor. And the same thing, the Holy Spirit of God. I could sit up here for hours preaching off there on sin after sin after sin, and I might not hit what you're dealing with, but the Holy Spirit of God can be speaking to your heart right now about what you're not really examining yourself about. And you need the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart about this. And we need to let the Holy Spirit speak to us so that way we can do, in a sense, a safety check. And if he died for me, and if he's coming again, I want to be ready for that. I want to be ready for the day Christ returns. I want to live a life with the expectation that he could come at any moment or at any time. Let me end with this little thought. There's a verse in Isaiah 1:3. The Bible says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Let me say that again. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, and my people doth not consider. So what this is saying is the animal has the understanding of who its owner is. Now, I don't have an ox, and I don't have any donkeys. But I mentioned to you guys last week about an annoying little dog I have. Her name's Chi-Chi. And Chi-Chi, when I get up in the morning, she knows exactly who I am, and she is the most excited person in the world just to see me. I mean, she spins around, she comes, and she looks at me, she wants me to talk to her. You know, if I would let her, she would lick me all in my hands and my face, and I don't. because I think that's disgusting. If that's okay with you, go ahead. But for me, I don't need any dog kisses or whatever you want to call it. But you know, that dog knows me. I am her owner. She actually listens to me 95% of the time, maybe 90% of the time, and she listens and she knows I'm her owner. You know what? Sometimes animals can be smarter than humans. Because what the Bible's saying here is that an animal knows who his master is, but Israel doth not know. And I see that dog get so excited to see me. And once again, I don't mind her if she didn't bark so much. But I don't really particularly like her. But she is so excited to see you and see me and all those different things. And I think, you know what? I've never really ever done much for that dog except for maybe feed it and give it water, or at least provide those things. The boys do the food and water. And maybe pet it, maybe throw its dumb toy every once in a while. But I haven't done very much for that dog. But then I think about God. And I think about all the things he's ever done for me. And that dog gives me more attention than I give to God. There's something wrong. When that dog can be more excited about seeing me than I be excited about spending time with him, there's something wrong with that. And that's the reason why a lot of people aren't thankful today, I think, because of the fact that we're not grateful for what God's done for us. If we were grateful, then you know what? We'd be excited. I don't really think, according to what the Bible says, there's really any good reason not to give thanks. Because he said, and when he had given thanks, remember who's giving that thanks. It's the Creator, the Savior, the great God, my Lord, my God. If he can stop and give thanks, how much more should I? Think about the graciousness of the thanks, the what was coming ahead, and he still gave thanks. And how much more should I be willing to give thanks, even though things might be hard down the road? So how can we guide ourselves to this thanks? How can we get to this? Say, Pastor, I really like to be a thankful person. Pastor, my heart's not always in it. Pastor, I want to be a person who praises him. I want to be a person who worships him. I want to be a person who is thankful for him. First thing is, remember what he did for you on the cross. Because thankfulness is thankfulness. You're not going to be thinking about it if you're filling your life with all the things of this world. But if you take time to remember what he did. Yes, he says, we're going to institute this. I want you to remember what I did for you. Because when you remember what I did, you're going to be thankful. But he wants us to do that every day. But also, I think of when we remember about his coming again. If we'll remember that he's coming again, that motivates me. When I was a kid, we used to, my mom used to give us a lot of chores. And one of the chores was, you know, clean up the house. And she says, she's going to get off at work at 3 o'clock. The house better be clean at 3 o'clock. You know, it comes to be about 2:30, 2:40. And I know my mom's coming home, so I better hurry up and start cleaning up. There are certain things I start doing because, and I shouldn't have procrastinated, and, you know, I should have done it better. But you know what? That was a motivation because I knew my mom was going to come home. I needed to have that house ready and clean because she told me to. And you know what? If we live a life remembering that Jesus Christ is coming again, I think it will help us to be thankful. And if we remember to examine ourselves, say, Pastor, what do you mean examine? I think if we let the Holy Spirit keep our hearts right, guide us and lead us. Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Let me know my heart. I want to encourage you today. How well do you know your master? I don't know how many animals you may have at your house, but does your animal give you more attention than you give to God? The ox and the donkey, they know their master, but Israel didn't consider it. And many times we don't consider him. And because of that, we're just not thankful like we should. Let me just end with this. I know I've said that twice already. But if you're here today and you're like, Pastor, I can't be thankful like that because I don't know what the cross means. Let me explain to you that Jesus Christ saw that we were sinners. He knew we were going to be sinners. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that Jesus Christ died for our sins because our sins have a penalty. That penalty is separating us from God. And that penalty means that we have to spend eternity in hell. But God commended his love. He proved, he showed his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what the cross says. Go back and remember Christ dying for you. That will encourage you to be thankful. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can know him today. The Bible speaks of eternal life. The Bible speaks of forgiveness of sin, like we saw in Colossians, that, you know, power over darkness, that we can be redeemed through his blood. Let me encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, ask him to come into your heart today. You say, well, how do I do that? If you don't know that, in a minute we're going to have an invitation. Let me encourage you to come forward, and someone will take a Bible and show you how you can be saved on your way to heaven. And if you're here today and you are saved and on your way to heaven, you have something to be thankful for. Remember the giver of thanks, remember the graciousness of thanks, and the guide to getting to that true thanks. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.